5. It sounded so good. I was getting ready to do like the old preachers. Give me an A and B selection, you know. Come on, let's thank God for E5S today. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you and bless you for today. Pray now that everything that we do and everything that we say will be pleasing in your sight. God, give me insight into your word, that fertile ground will be put forth. The seed that will be put forth will find fertile ground, that seed would germinate into great fruit in our lives. Bless us now, and we shall be blessed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The sad truth is, for most of us who are believers, most people who have named the name of Christ, most people who would admit that they are Christians or who would identify themselves as being saved, the sad truth is, for many of those people, for many of us, we think salvation is the finish line of the Christian faith. I got saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm good. But salvation, my brothers and sisters, is really not the end of the story. It's really the beginning of your assignment. When you name the name of Christ, that's not the time now that you say, heaven is my home and I'm glad about it. No, God didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. He saved you to do something. And too many of us have accepted God's grace, but have failed to embrace fully God's purpose for your life. You've been saved from hell, that's true. But the question is, have you been mobilized for ministry? You've been saved from sin, but have you surrendered to service? You live saved on Sunday, Holy Ghost filled on Sunday, but you are MIA, missing in action, Monday through Saturday. And when you miss why God saved you, listen to me carefully, when you miss God's purpose for your life, you can spend your entire life sitting in church and never step into the calling of God for your life. See, there are so many people who are sitting in pews for years and never step into why God saved them. And somebody in here today, I want to challenge your conventional way of thinking about what it means to be a Christian. I want you to understand that you can be present in church and miss fulfilling your purpose and potential to be church. That you can miss God's best for your life because you literally revolve your life around where you show up on Sunday instead of how you live every day of your life. Today, I want to begin a series entitled The Season to Serve. And I want to begin this series by laying a foundation for our entire time together. And I want to talk about how to realize you are saved to serve. How to realize you are saved to serve. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. For those of you who are watching, wherever you are in the world, you can download our church app and find a fill-in-the-blank outline there, or you can go to our website, goodhope.org, and find an outline there. Our foundational text is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians while he was imprisoned in Rome, hence it is called one of the prison epistles. Yet even in chains, Paul keeps emphasizing spiritual freedom, identity, and purpose in Christ. As a matter of fact, when you look at the book of Ephesians, it falls very neatly into two parts. The first half of the book talks about doctrine. The second half of the book talks about our duty. The first half of the book identifies what we are to believe, and the second half of the book really focuses on how we need to behave. And Paul is concerned that in order for you to really live the way God wants you to live, you got to know who you are in Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he reminds believers of three realities. He talks about who they were, how they were saved, and now what are they called to do. Verses 1 through 3, you read it in the scripture reading today, the responsive reading. He talks about your spiritual death, that you were dead in trespasses and sins. In verses 4 through 9, he explains that God intervened through grace and mercy. And then in verse 10, he changes the direction in the conversation from what God saved you from to what God saved you for. All of us can talk about what he saved us from, but what did God save you for? Three things I want you to see today if you're going to realize you are saved to serve. Here's the first thing. Number one, you need to realize you are saved by God's grace, not by your works. I know this is elementary, rudimentary for somebody, but just humor me. Let's lay a solid foundation. You are saved by God's grace, not by your works. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, the ESV translation says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul begins with grace because if you misunderstand grace, then you misunderstand service. If you misunderstand the grace that you have received, listen carefully, then you will misunderstand the grace you're supposed to give to other people. What a tragedy that so many of us stood at the foot of the cross with our arms wide open to receive the grace of God on our life, and how we turned around and saw people who needed that same grace, and we closed our hands and closed our arms. Paul says, I need you to understand grace, the unearned, unmerited favor of God. The salvation that God gives to us who are undeserving sinners. And Paul wants to remind us that salvation is not earned, it is received. Grace means God gives us what we could never deserve, what we could not work for, what we could not pray enough to get, what we could not serve enough to get, or perform enough to earn salvation. If salvation could be earned, Jesus would not have needed to die. Now, listen to me carefully, because I don't want you to miss this. It not only took grace to save you. Paul needs you to understand that you are kept by grace. See, you know what's amazing to me? How many of us will readily admit and loudly affirm, if it had not been for the grace of God. And then you made the mistake of thinking you needed grace to get saved, but you don't need grace to be sustained. And Paul says, no, grace is still working on your behalf. Salvation is a gift from God. Salvation is not achieved. Salvation is received. You didn't climb up to God. Jesus came down to you. Paul wants us all to know that you didn't rescue yourself, you didn't fix yourself, you didn't clean yourself up, you didn't do enough to earn this gift. It is a gift from God. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5, verse 6. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Romans 3:24, let's read it together, if you will. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Listen, a person doesn't earn a gift. If you work for it, it becomes wages. If you receive it freely, it becomes grace. Imagine somebody paying off your mortgage completely. They just said, I'm gonna write a check and pay off your whole mortgage. You don't brag about how hard you work to receive it. You simply live grateful for the gift that somebody gave you that you couldn't give yourself. And that's salvation. So here's what I need you to understand. The grace of God should undergird everything that we do. See, some of you are exhausted because you're trying to earn what God already gave you. Some of you are trying to prove your worth to God instead of living from what he has already done for you. And God says, I want you to obey me, not out of guilt, but out of gratitude. Out of gratitude for what I have already done, not to get more from me, but in recognition for all that I have done for you. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Number two, if you're going to realize you are saved to serve, you need to realize you are being shaped by God for his purpose. You are being shaped by God for his purpose. Now, I wanted to use that present tense. You are being shaped because God is still working on you. How many of you know God is still working on you? Yeah, that you haven't arrived yet as a finished product. As a matter of fact, when you get to a place where you are a finished product, you are in heaven already. God is working on you. Watch what he says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want you to underline that word, workmanship. It's an interesting word. It's the word poema in the original language. It's where we get the word poem from. And it describes something. Think about a poem. It describes something that was crafted and made and created intentionally for a purpose. Paul says, you are his workmanship. You are his created creation. You are his masterpiece. You are his intentional design. You are God's crafted expression. You are not an accident. You are not random. You are not mass produced. You are not spiritually generic. You are a one of a kind creation in the hands of God. God created you for a purpose and a plan. Some of you, matter of fact, my pastor, who's gone home to be with the Lord, Dr. Lusk, I remember he came to preach for me at my second church in Chester, Pennsylvania, the Freedom Baptist Church. And I was so proud to have him come and preach for me. And so I wanted to take him out to dinner. And so I wanted to take him fine dining, y'all, fine dining. And so I said, Pastor, I said, listen, I'm going to take you to Red Lobster. Fine dining. Now, y'all don't understand, you know. I was raised at the Jacob Riis Housing Projects, 465 East 10th Street, apartment 13H, New York, New York, 10009, right? And, man, listen, I learned how to rejoice and shout over fried bologna sandwiches and government cheese, you understand? Yeah, so fine dining for me, fine dining was Red Lobster. And so he went, but then he said something that kind of hurt my feelings. Reverend Simpson, he said, you know, I normally don't go to a lot of chain restaurants. So I didn't even know what a chain restaurant was. I was like, chain? I said, name this restaurant ain't chain, it's Red Lobster. What do you mean chain? I thank God for my pastor, man, because he just introduced me to so much culture, right, over the years. But here's my point. My point is he liked one-of-a-kind restaurants. He liked family restaurants. He liked chefs who were not only cooking, but who owned the restaurant. I learned that over the years. He enjoyed eating at those kinds of restaurants because he felt like they were special. Here's what I need you to understand. God has not created you to be a chain Christian. That's my point. God has not created you to be a generic brand Christian. God has created you to be a masterpiece, his workmanship. And Paul says that he created you to do good works beforehand. In other words, before you were born, he was forming you. Before you failed, before you struggled, before you even knew him, God already had a purpose for your life that he was preparing you for. I think about Steve Yarber's testimony today, and I think about how God has been making him and molding him and shaping him. And he had no idea what God had in store for him. See, God has shaped your experiences, your gifts, your burdens, your personality, your testimony, your struggles, all to position you for his purpose. See, God didn't save you, y'all, just to improve the old you. He saved you to produce a new you. And some of y'all are walking around like God was trying to do an improvement plan to improve who you've always been. And God says, no, I'm trying to make you into a new you, into who you have never been. Look at Psalm 139. Beginning of verse 14, and I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Jeremiah 1, let's read it together if you will. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it, here it is, to serve one another as God's stewards of God's varied grace. A custom-built tool is designed for a specific purpose. You don't try to use a scalpel to hammer nails. You don't use a flashlight to cut wood. Now, I know we love to repurpose things in our household. That's why we got butter knives with the tip bent on it in the drawer right now, because you tried to turn it into a screwdriver. I got that. But here's what I've learned. When something is used outside of what it was designed to be used for, it will typically be damaged, or it will damage what is being used on, and it will produce frustration. What has God created you for? See, many of you right now, watch this. Life may be good, but you're spiritually frustrated because you are disconnected from the purpose for which God has created you. What is that purpose? And can I tell you a little secret that I've learned? When you discover the purpose of God for your life, there's no amount of money that can keep you away from that purpose. There's nothing in life. Man, if you've never experienced the joy of waking up in the morning excited about the day that's in front of you, because you know you are where God wants you to be and you are doing what God has created you to do. Man, there's no better joy. There's no better feeling. My wife will ask me, and she'll tell you, when you want to take vacation? And I'm like, I don't know, because I have more fun working than I have on vacation. Because when I go on vacation, I'm just sitting there, and But when I'm doing what I know God has created me to do, it's not even work. I just rest to come back and do more of what I love doing, because I know what God has created me to do. So let me ask you a question. What has God uniquely gifted you to do? Where has God uniquely positioned you to serve? What burdens keep stirring in your heart? What is it that keeps churning away at you that God is trying to get you to do? What problem do you constantly notice? And what do you naturally feel compassionate toward? See, God says, I want you to figure out what your role is in the body. And every role in the body is not an upfront role. When we watch a movie, we celebrate the stars who starred in the movie. But very few of us read the credits after the movie's over. Very few of us celebrate the names that roll on the credits. We don't celebrate unless you know the director. You don't celebrate the director. You don't celebrate the grip, grip number one and grip number two. Some of y'all don't even know what a grip is, right? You don't sell, but the movie would not have been made without them. And God is saying to you, figure out where he wants you to be so you stop being a spectator and you become a servant and a participator. Here's the third and final thing, and then I'm going to take my seat. If you're going to realize you're saved to serve, I told you, number one, you need to realize you're saved by God's grace, not by your works. And if you were saved by his grace, you got to be kept by his grace. Number two, you need to realize you are being shaped by God for his purpose, not your purpose, y'all. His purpose. Isn't it amazing how many times we experience frustration in life because we are more focused on what we think our purpose is than finding out what God's purpose is for our life? Here's the third and final thing. Number three, you need to realize you are saved to do good works that point others to Jesus. You are saved to do good works that point others to Jesus. Watch what he says, verse 10. I want to emphasize the B part. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works are not the root of salvation. Good works are the fruit of salvation. You don't do works to get saved. You do work to show that you are saved. Paul says we are to walk in them. And that phrase, good works, literally means visible acts that reflects God's character and love. See, we don't do good works for applause. We do good works to be a witness, to show the love of God to others and to share his love with a dying world. When you serve, you don't serve to say, look at me. When you serve to say, look at him. If somebody says, man, you're amazing. Wow, look at all that God has. No. Don't look at me. Look at him, because there would be no me without him. I wouldn't be who I am if God was not who he is. And it's because of what God has done in my life that I'm doing what I'm doing. And guess what? There's no secret what God can do. What God has done in my life, he can do the same thing for you. So, question is, what is the purpose of life? And various philosophies, schools of thought have attempted to answer that question. The Westminster Confession said the purpose of life, and they phrase it this way, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God means to reflect God's character, honor him in our actions, and recognize his supreme value. To enjoy him forever reflects the belief that humanity's deepest happiness and fulfillment are found in relationship with God. When the creature is in communion with the Creator, we are at our best and we are experiencing our best life. So here's the question. How can you live in a way to bring glory to God? How can you live in a way? What is significant about you doing what God has called you to do and being what God has called you to be? Y'all, we live in a dark world. It's a dark world. And y'all, in a dark world, people need light. And watch this. In a dark world, the question is not how big is your light, as much as it is, are you willing to let your light shine? Can I let my light shine? Can I let my light shine? Now, here's what we need to understand. People are in darkness figuratively. People are in darkness emotionally. People are in darkness mentally. People are in darkness, and God has prepared you, has sent you to be light. Watch this. Not so you shine the light on yourself, because shining the light on you doesn't help them in their dark situation. But can I shine my light on the Lord? Can I shine my light on God? Can I be the light that people need? Now, somebody may ask, why is that significant? Listen to Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. Look at verse 16. Let's read it together. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, when we serve, y'all, we are letting our light shine. It's when you serve that you help other people see. That's why you're not the most effective, impactful, or best Christian you can be living in a monastery. You can't be the best Christian you can possibly be living as a hermit and interacting with nobody and talking about how holy and how righteous you are. No. Your purpose in life is to help somebody else see God's light shining through you so that when they are in darkness, they know there is a bright side somewhere. Look at James chapter 2, verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. 1 Peter 2:12, let's read it together. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, you may see your good deeds. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Listen. It doesn't mean people are not going to speak evil against you. I've learned in my life that there's some people who just have so much mean in them, they can't see good in anybody else. And sometimes you want recognition for who you are, and people can't give you what they don't have themselves. So here's the question. Are you willing to recognize that when I live the way God wants me to live, at the end of the day, the praise that I want more than any other is a well done from God, even if it can't be seen by anybody else? See, a lighthouse does not shine for itself. It shines so others can find their way safely home. And believers are called to shine in a dark world. Not for applause, not for attention. We are called to shine so that people lost in sin and darkness can see Jesus through our lives and find their way to God. That's why serving is so powerful, y'all. That's why we are encouraging you this summer to make a concerted effort to serve. But watch this, not just to serve by yourself, but to find somebody unchurched. How many of y'all know somebody that's not saved? Anybody know somebody that's not a Christian? Y'all know at least one person? Some of y'all don't want to raise your hand. Are you sitting next to the person? Right? You know at least one person. How many of you know a Christian who needs to grow in their walk with God, right? Right? You know at least one, right? Here's what I'm saying to you. The best way to witness to them is not by your words, it's by your walk. The best way to show them the love of God is not by what you say, it's helping them to see God's love. People are looking for value and purpose in life. They're looking for meaning in life. And here's the truth of the matter, y'all. We've been inviting folk to come to church with us for years, and nobody's excited about coming to sit. And then we try to show them the high entertainment value by coming to our church. Oh, our pastor can really, really preach. You need to come hear our pastor. Oh my God, our choir can really, really sing. And they come to be church tamed. They don't come for their lives to be changed. Jesus says that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Serving is more than volunteering. Serving is evangelistic. It's not merely helping people. It's about revealing Jesus to people. And God says every ministry opportunity is a demonstration of the gospel. It's when you serve, it's discipleship in motion. I know the deacons know this, and I know ministers know this because we'll talk about it periodically of how you go to visit somebody and you go to be a blessing to them and you leave being blessed. I almost feel guilty that I feel so good when I leave them when I actually went to make them feel good, right? When you give yourself in service, you don't point people to yourself, you point people to Jesus. So let me just close by telling you this. You were saved by grace. Every one of you who has accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been saved by grace. Gift from God. But God didn't save you to sit. God didn't save you to spectate. God didn't save you to occupy space in the sanctuary. God didn't save you to just show up. You were saved to serve. And when you serve people, people see something different. When you serve, people feel something different. And when they see and feel something different, they start asking questions that give you the opportunity to point them to Jesus. And here's why. Because the same grace that saved you can save them. The same mercy that saved you can transform them. The same Jesus who lifted you can redeem them. That's why I challenge you over and over again, not just to come to church, but to be the church, to show Jesus, to share his grace, to let your light shine wherever you go. Because even in the darkest places, how many of you know a nightlight can bring comfort? See, somebody somewhere is waiting on your obedience. Somebody somewhere is waiting on your light to shine. And it can be broad daylight. Your act of kindness, your random act of kindness, could just be the catalyst to change somebody in time and in eternity because you recognize that you've been saved to serve. And the love that God has given you is the love that God wants you to give somebody else. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. The hymn writer told us about the power of love. When the hymn writer said, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, but the master of the sea, you heard my despairing cry, and from the waters you lifted me. How safe I am right now. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. And God, help us to recognize that in a dark world, when the world is dark around us, when the world goes dark in a person's life, what they need more than anything is a light to shine, to give them hope, and to know that the love that lifted us can lift them. Father, I pray that your word has found fertile ground in the hearts and minds of your people, that we would be more than hearers. Help us to be doers of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Everyone who can, everybody who will, I want you to stand on your feet. I'm going to talk a little bit later on about how we're going to work this campaign and how we're infusing this in our culture. But let's start with you. If you're here today or you're listening wherever you are, I want to encourage you today to recognize that you're not only saved by grace, you're sustained by grace, you're supported by grace, you're kept by the grace of God. If you're watching today or you're here today under the sound of my voice, you've never asked the Lord into your life, I want to encourage you to make a profession of faith today. There's a QR code coming up on the screen with a quick link, hot link there. And if you scan that QR code, it will show you how to ask Jesus Christ into your life to pray the prayer of salvation. For those of you who are here under the sound of my voice, the men and women who are up front, would love to show you privately how to ask God into your life today. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And I want to give you an opportunity today to say yes to God. As the song is sung, invitation is extended. You can come. If you're looking for a church home and you believe this is the church that God wants you to be a part of, whether you are on the digital platform or in person, if you're worshiping with us digitally, or that is your preferred method of worshiping with us, we would love for you to become part of I Hope Church. I Hope Church is our internet hope offering to help you continue to become all that God wants you to be. And just go to that link and register, and we'll help you there as well if you want to become a member of our church. Whatever your need is, here's the wonderful thing about it. God loves you where you are, but he loves you so much he doesn't want to leave you there. He wants to make something beautiful out of your life. So come on and say yes today. Come on and come.
You gave me my hands to reach out to man, to show him your love and your perfect plan. You gave me my ears, I can hear your voice so clear. I can hear the cries of sinners. you gave me my voice to speak your word, to sing all your praises to those who've never heard. But with my eyes I see a need for more availability. I see hearts that have been broken, so many people to be free. Lord, I'm available to you. My will I give to you. I'll do what you say do. Use me, Lord, to show someone the way, and enable me to say,
my storage is empty.
My storage is empty.
And I'm available.
And I am available.
Be seated. Lord, thank you for saving us by grace. Remind us that we're not just saved, we're sent. And I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to see opportunities to serve. Give us the courage to not only step into our purpose for life, but to help somebody else step into their purpose. Use our lives to help somebody know and grow in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, as we prepare to close, we're going to receive our offering.